I'd like for us to open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now I want to read verse 19 and 20. Ephesians 5, verse 19 and 20. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that 20th verse again. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, I want to read another passage of Scripture, and it's the 103rd Psalm. And it says this, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His host, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now then, I want us to look back again at our text in Ephesians 5, verse 20. It says, Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always. Now then, in this verse, we have actually God's thanksgiving formula. If we had a formula, or if God would give us a formula for thanksgiving, we would have it in this verse. First of all, we are told whom to thank. It says, giving thanks always unto God. We're to thank God. So we might even say this morning, if we were to title our message, not giving thanks always, but thank God. Thanking God. And then we're told when we should give thanks. Look at it. Giving thanks always. When should the Christian be thankful? And you can read passage after passage of Scripture in the New Testament, and especially in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and in the Thessalonians, and in Timothy. And you'll find that Paul, time and time again, says, I thank my God, or give thanks to God, or thank God in prayer, or prayer with thanksgiving. And we find that he constantly uses the word thank, or thanks, or thanksgiving to God. So we find that we are to thank God at all times. That's when. And then for what? For what are we to thank God? It says, always for all things. You know, sometimes it's It's easy enough for us to thank God for good things, isn't it? But isn't it hard sometimes for us to thank God when things seem not as they really ought to be? Can we thank God when there's sickness and when there's trial and when there's troubles and when there's problems? And yet, in a sense, we should thank God for those, for out of all of those things of our lives, He's going to bring forth something for His glory and for our good. He will. So we ought to thank God for all things. And then, the next thing is, how should we thank God? It says here, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you wanted a Thanksgiving formula, you would find it. Whom to thank, when to thank, for what we should be thankful, and how we should give thanks in this verse. Now then, there are many passages in the Bible that encourage us to give thanks unto God. Many, many passages speak of thanksgiving. Psalm 100 in verse 4 says this, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise." So we're to come into the house of God. We're to enter into His courts with thanksgiving, into His gates with thanksgiving. And then we find, it says in Psalm 50 verse 14, "Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High." In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says this, "In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You say, well, I want to do the will of God in my life. Well, then if you do, it says, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." And be ye thankful. Be thankful that the peace of God rules in your hearts. Be thankful that you're called into one body, that you have the church, that we're a family of God. And it says, "And be ye thankful." And then in Colossians 4 verse 2, it says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." We're to continue to pray and watch. Be careful in praying that we give thanks with thanksgiving, he says. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now then, we read Psalm 103. And all of this 103rd Psalm is a thanksgiving psalm. And did you detect that when we were reading it? Let me just give you a brief summary of seven things you find in that psalm before we get into the meat of our message. In that psalm we have, in verse 3, the purging of our sins, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. We have the preservation of our bodies in that same verse, who healeth all thy diseases. In verse 4, we have the protection of our lives. In verse 5 through 7, we have the pleasure of our days, what God has done for us and the blessings He's bestowed upon us. In verse 8, we have patience with our blunders, for we have many, don't we? And in verses 13 and 14, we have pity for our weakness. And in verses 17 through 19, we have preparation for our future. So that psalm, if you would read that psalm alone, you would find that it's a thanksgiving psalm. And read it in that light. The purging of our sins, the preservation of our bodies, the protection of our lives, the pleasure of our days, patience with our blunders, pity for our weakness, and preparation for our future. Isn't that something to be thankful for? Purging of our sins, preservation of our bodies, protecting our lives, pleasure of our days, patience with our blunders, pity for our weakness, and preparation for our future. I think you'd find this thanksgiving. And then I want you to notice in our text again. It says, let me read it again, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." From notice this text and that the title of it, we should give as this, "Giving thanks always." I believe that would be a sufficient title. And as we look from it, we want to thank God in three different directions, for the past and the present and the future. And we're going to summarize our message in these three words, past, present, and future. And we're going to thank God this morning for the past. I wonder what are some of the things of the past that we're mindful of that we could thank God for this morning. Thank God for the past. First of all, for our daily needs. I can look back in the past and I can remember poverty. I can remember hunger. I can remember sickness. I can remember many trials of life. But Psalm 38 verse 19 says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits." that even in those days when there was very little to be had, that God in some way provided for our needs. Thank God for the past. And then we find that in the past also, for divine providence. What has God done for us in the past in His divine providence? What has God done for you before you were ever saved? The Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 7, and we know that He keeps His saints, but He keeps also those of us before we became Christians, unto the day that we would be saved and be brought into the family and kingdom of God. But in Psalm 34, verse 7, it says this, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." Sometimes we do not know what God has done for us behind the scenes. And then the Bible tells us again in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, speaking of the angels, it says, "Are they," the angels, "are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Before you became an heir of salvation, before you were born again, before you became a child of God, how many times did the angels of God protect you so that your life was not taken out in order that you might come to the place and the time and hear the message in order that you would be saved and be born again into the family of God? How many times? And then we find that for God's children, Daniel was a thankful believer. The Bible says that God sent a special angel to shut the lion's mouth so that they would not harm Daniel. I wonder how many of us remember how God has protected us in times past. Can you remember how God's divine providence has protected you? I can think of time and time again. In fact, if I were to refer to a recent time, I could think of last Sunday morning as I was coming down the highway and the car failed to stop, and snowy and icy as it was, the car failed to stop at the Hollywood Y here by Gibson's and ran across the highway. And we find that we just barely missed. He couldn't stop there. We were coming up the highway. So we do not know of all the many times. I can think back one time when I was in the service and I was on a transport and taken over to Guam by ship. And there were 400 of us on that ship for fleet replacements. And they let 200 of us off on the island of Guam. And they took the other 200 of those fleet replacements on to other places. And we got a communique that that ship was sunk by a Japanese submarine and there were no survivors. Well, now then, fortunate enough that my name was in the list that came off on Guam. And you know, we don't know all that God has done for us. We just see the things sometimes that He does for us, and we don't really know how He works behind the scene. But maybe the Lord wanted me to live. I suppose He did. Because later He called me to preach, and He's wanted me to do His work. And whether that is feeble or great or amounts to a little or much, it's still God's work, and I'm thankful that He did spare my life, the preservation of our lives, divine providence working on our behalf. The angel of God encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth Him. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them that shall be heirs of salvation? So God has protected you, and God has in some way in His providential dealings throughout the course of your life brought you saved to this place. Thank God for divine providence. We didn't know all that was ahead, did we? Thank God for divine providence. Thank God for this, that salvation is spoken of in the past tense. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 9, the Scripture says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling." The Bible speaks of our salvation being something that's already transpired, that's already done. Salvation is in the past. That we were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3 tells us what we once were. The Bible says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." It says that we walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all also had our conversation, our walk in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, as Brother Shelton read this morning, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." So we see that God's word of salvation is spoken of in the past tense. You don't have to go back and worry about that anymore. That's settled once and for all, for time and for eternity. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, let me read a verse of Scripture. The book of 2 Thessalonians, you find these words. Chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says this, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Thank God that He has chosen you to salvation, that He has called you by His gospel. It goes on to say that He's called you by His gospel. The Bible tells us that salvation is completely done. In the book of Colossians it says this, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son." The word "saved" is used many times. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Salvation, do you have to go back and do anything about that anymore? Once you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can thank God from that day onward throughout all the days of your life and throughout all eternity for salvation that's in the past. He's already delivered you from the penalty of sin. Think of this. He's paid for it by His sacrifice on the cross. It's all done. It's finished. It's complete. Then thank God that Christ's death is in the past. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, the Bible says this, But now once in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And it says, to them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin, apart from the question of sin. That the death of Christ on the cross is in the past. In other words, what we're saying here is that it's already done, and He will never have to suffer anymore. Thank God that Jesus will never have to die that cruel death of the cross, that He has already died for you and I, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. As far as Jesus is concerned, there are some things that are in the past. The Bible says He was despised and rejected of men. No more being rejected. No more being people saying that they wanted to cast Him out of their coast. No more that they tried to lay hold upon Him. No more that He will be despised and rejected. No more of Gethsemane. Remember when Jesus came to Gethsemane? He says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." No more that inward agony of the cross. Never again the cruel sufferings of the cross when He was beaten and smitten and scourged and then hung on the cross and crowned with a crown of thorns. Never a crown of thorns again, for He'd be crowned with as King of kings and Lord of lords. Never again on the cross suffering for my sin and for yours and for the sins of the whole world. For Jesus said there as He died on the cross, "It is finished, it's done." Thank God that Christ's death is in the past. And that as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, now in the present He's seated on the right hand of God. Now in the present He is our great and merciful High Priest. Now in the present He's our Mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now in the present He is waiting for the time that in the future He will come again and receive us unto Himself. But no more what? No more cross. No more suffering for sin. No more paying the sin debt. For this He did once. But now once again. Now once, let me give you this again. In the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That's when Jesus died on the cross, that was done. And before He died, before He gave up the ghost, He said these three words, "It is finished, accomplished, past, it's already done." So thank God that Jesus will never have to suffer and bleed and die again. Then I want to bring you to the second point. Thank God for the present. Thank God for the present. We said in our past, for our daily needs. For the present, again, daily supplying all of our needs. This will head the list again. You know why? Because what He's done for us in the past in supplying our needs, He does for us in the present. He's doing for us here and now in supplying our needs. The Bible says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God is faithful in doing this. You know, we're told what we ought to do to depend upon the Lord to supply our needs. The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things," and it's speaking of these needful things, "shall be added unto you." And God will supply our needs, but He does want us to put Him first. And sometimes when we complain that our needs are not supplied, maybe it's because we haven't put Him first in our lives. But if we put Him first, we can know that everything that we have need of, He will supply. Now, I don't mean by that that you'll have everything always that you want. I don't mean by that that you'll always that you'll never have any problems with your needs. Because you do have problems with them. That's human circumstances. And that's according to our human nature. That we do have trials and tribulations and problems. But in it all, when we pray about it and when we trust the Lord with it, then He will bring and open up a way of help for us. And we can be thankful that in every need there is an answer. And He says He's promised to supply all your need. The Bible says, "For God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work." He will make that grace abound so that that need will be supplied. Again, thank God for the present, for the continued preservation of our bodies, for the fact that He not only makes us well. How many times when we are sick do we pray and God brings us out of that illness, out of that sickness? But that He keeps us well. Have you ever thought about that? Do you thank God for keeping you well? It was told of a fellow that was going to meet his son, and they were about 30 or 40 miles apart, and they had to come horseback, and they were telling when they met each other about halfway what the Lord had done for them. And this son, as he met his father, he says, "Dad, I want to tell you what wonderful thing the Lord did for me." He says, my horse stumbled three times on the way, and yet no harm came to me." And the father says, "Well, I want to give you an equal testimony." He says, "I came all the way, and my horse never stumbled one time. God kept him from doing it." So, sometimes we thank God for delivering us out of sicknesses or out of troubles, but do we ever thank God for keeping us from them? He keeps us from them just as sure as He delivers us out of them. And so we can thank God for the preservation of our bodies, can't we? For taking care of us in times that we do not know when He takes care of us. We can thank God for taking care of us in spite of the fact that we're not conscious of Him taking care of us. And then again, let's thank God for the present, for the privilege of prayer. The Bible says, Colossians 4:2, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Philippians 4:6, "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." He says, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In everything. So when we pray fervently, and prayer and supplication, and then He says, let that be with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Do you thank God for the privilege of prayer today? What would it be for you if you could not pray? What would it be if you had no privilege of prayer today? Did you know that this avenue of prayer relieves you of all of the turmoil and the strife and the trials and the problems, the mental anguish that comes upon you? And it relieves you of that distress. And God has given you the privilege of it for not only the fact that He will hear and answer those prayers, but that it's an avenue whereby you may unburden yourself to God. Now, sometimes when we have problems, we want to talk it over with others, don't we? And that's well and good, because that helps sometimes to tell others your problems and your trials and your needs. And it helps to discuss it and to tell one another. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But for the privilege of prayer, you can not only tell others, but you can tell the Lord. We sing a song, "Tell It to Jesus." Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus alone. And when you do that, there's going to be a physical release, a mental release, and there's also going to be the fact that you have a God hearing and God answering prayer. Do you thank God for the present, for the privilege of prayer? And for the privilege of, second again, for the privilege of continued and continuous access to the throne of grace. You can come any time. The Bible says in the 4th chapter of the book of Hebrews, seeing then that we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. We have one that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He says, let us therefore come boldly. Do you have to sneak around and say, Lord, I just wonder if you want me to come into your presence? No. He says, come boldly under the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that a wonderful thing that we have the privilege of access continually before the throne of God? You don't have to. You can come day or night, morning, noon, or night, in the middle of the night, when others are asleep, or when you're alone and no one else is around. You can come boldly to the throne of grace. And the Bible tells us that that way of access is opened to us by the blood of Jesus Christ. That we're to enter into the holiest by a new and living way, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. That we have a way of access that is blood-bought, that is prepared for us into the presence of God through the death and sacrifice of Christ and through the fact that His blood was shed. And not only that, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that we have an ever-living high priest that is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is ever living and seated on the right hand of God. And therefore, we thank God for the privilege of continuous access into His presence. Again, we thank God for the privilege to serve. Do you thank God for the privilege to serve God? What if you could not serve God? What if this had to be something that was of a greater nature, or that you were exempt from, that you were prohibited from, I should say? What if you could not serve God? We try to encourage people to serve the Lord. But what if you could not serve God? You'd just be serving the devil, wouldn't you? You'd be serving yourself. You'd be serving sin, servants of sin. But the Bible says in Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks. When you're doing in word or deed, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says this concerning his service. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He thanked God for calling him and enabling him and putting him into the ministry for service. Do we thank God for the privilege of serving God? We ought to. And if we're not serving God, we ought to ask Him to give us a place of service. We ought to ask Him to help us to do whatever we do in word or deed. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And then again, we ought to thank God this morning for faithful brethren. I'm thankful for the church and for the faithful brethren. If you read in several passages in the New Testament, and we won't have time to turn to all of them, but just give you the very essence of the thanksgiving there. In Philippians 1:3, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine. He thanked God for these Philippians. He says, I thank my God for every remembrance of you, the church of Philippi. Colossians 1:3-4 says, we give thanks to God. And then he goes on to say, since we heard of your faith. Do you thank God for faithful brethren? And then it says again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and he speaks of thanks, and then he says, for your work of faith. And he goes on to say, your labor of love, for your work of faith. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, he says, thank God always. And he goes on to say about the Thessalonians, that your faith groweth exceedingly. That their faith was growing, that their faith was there, that their faith was known, that they were faithful brethren. Do you thank God for faithful brethren today? We ought to thank God for each other. We ought to be thankful for each other, that we can encourage and strengthen one another in the times of our weakness. And so the Bible teaches that unity brings about this strength. It says, 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And then again, for the present, thank God for His unfailing Word. God's Word will never fail. God has promised that His Word shall not return void. Think of the great, of the many exceeding great and precious promises in the Word of God. All of God's Word is filled. It's filled with exceeding great and precious promises. Sometimes we do not recognize how the Word comes to us. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says this, "For this cause also thank we God." Paul says, "Thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." What was Paul saying here? He was saying that the Word that he preached, that they received it, not as just words of Paul, but as it was indeed and in truth, the very Word of God. Now, do you receive the Word of God this morning that is preached to you from God's Word, from the Bible, as His very Word? You say, well, that's the preacher preaching. Yes, but God has chosen that ministry to give the Word out to you. So we need to thank God not only for the preaching of it, but for the fact of it, that His Word is an unfailing Word. The Bible says that the Word of our God shall stand forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away, said Jesus. And then I want to point you to the third point in this message. Thank God for the future. For the future. Some people say, well, the future is dark. No. There's going to be a lot of things that will happen that won't be good. There's going to be wars and rumors of war, Jesus said. There's going to be earthquakes and pestilence. Disease, there's going to be trouble, men's hearts failing them because of fear of those things coming upon the earth. He speaks of great trouble and distress. There's going to be a lot of things that will get worse and worse until Jesus comes again, and then after He comes for His own, they're going to get worse than that, because the great tribulation will take place. But listen, we have a bright hope in the Lord. Just thank God for the immediate future. Let's start there. Let's start at the immediate future. Right now, what is tomorrow? Just as He has provided for us in the past and is doing now in the present and supplying our daily needs, we get worried about what's going to happen to the economy, so will He provide for all of our needs in the future. This is a point we're all worried about in this day and hour, aren't we? We say, what's going to happen tomorrow? What about if they cut out this program and that program and the other program? What about when the money fails? What about when crops fail? What about when problems come? What are we going to do? We say, oh, there are just so many things. What happens, and they've used this term, when the bottom falls out? You know what you can say? The Bible says, underneath are the everlasting arms. If the bottom falls out, you still have the Lord to catch you. You don't have to worry about a thing. God has promised, just as He has provided for us in the past, so will He provide for all of our needs in the future. And just as He's doing in the present, so will He provide for our needs in the future. The Bible teaches that God is faithful. And He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And then the second thing, Ephesians 2 verse 7 tells us this. It says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, God has something special for us. You think that God has done all He's going to do for you and that's the end of it right now? No, He says that in the ages to come. There are ages to come. When we think of this life and how short-lived it is, we think, well, now, if we just live to be 3 score and 10, or by chance 4 score years, and then God has taken care of us all that time. My, what a great length of time God has done so much for us. And yet the Bible says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, "For our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He comes, He's going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He's able even to subdue all things unto Himself. That the Lord is going to come and He's going to change this vile body of ours, that it may be a glorified body, like unto His glorious body. And He's able to do that. Thank God that even if death comes to us, like Paul, we can face it with a bright hope of the future. Death does come. Death will come, unless Jesus comes for us before. But Paul said this in the book of Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Far better. The future after death is far better than the life that we're now living. But we can't get that in our minds, can we? We think, none of us want to face that time. We don't want to face death. At least if you feel about it like I do. Someone has said, "I don't mind dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens." Another one said, "If I knew where I was going to die, I'd never go there." But regardless of all that, we know this, that no one can face it without shuddering, without somewhat of a fear, and yet God's Word gives us an encouragement beyond it. Paul says to die is far better. And the Bible says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Thank God for the future that after death, Jesus has said this in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." He says, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And He says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself." That's the future. "That where I am, there you may be also." So the place that the Lord has prepared for us must be a wonderful place, and He tells us He's coming again. Paul said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep that you saw, not even as others which have no hope." He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." He says, "The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." We look for Christ's second coming for His own. You say, "Well, how is this going to happen? No one believes it." The Bible says, "In such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." When were men least thinking of Christ coming? I think today would be a good time to look and find that it might show us the nearness of Christ coming. Wouldn't it? Because He says, "In such an hour as ye think not." People are not thinking that Jesus is going to come. They're thinking about the war over in the Middle East. They're thinking about all the problems of worldwide. They're thinking about the energy crunch. They're thinking about the problems, national and international problems. They're thinking about the economy, not only of our own nation, but of the whole world. They're thinking about everything but Christ coming. And Jesus said, "In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Christ is going to come for His own. And thank God for this, for the glories of eternity. We enjoy the blessings of life, and we ought to thank God for them. We enjoy everything that God has bestowed upon us. We enjoy food and clothing and shelter. We enjoy the companionship of one another. We enjoy the blessings of life that God in grace has given us. But the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." It says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." Now then, there are certain things that God has shown us in His Word. The Holy Spirit has brought the Old Testament into prominence. There are many New Testament promises of the glories of eternity. And yet, even with all that God has revealed, I'm sure that the half of it has not been told. Because the Bible teaches us that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed unto us and our children forever. So we know they're secret things. And I'm sure that the glories, all the glories of eternity, are not yet known. But we can thank God that we have a bright future. What can you thank God then for the future? That He will continue to provide for you? that He has much in store for you in the ages to come, that if death comes, you still have a bright future, that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you, that He's made provision for you, and that He promises He will come again, and that the glories of eternity are not yet fully known. And so we will one day be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then we're going to see some of the most unusual and blessed and wondrous things that we have never even dreamed of, being in the presence of Christ. So we have much to thank God for, don't we? The past and the present and the future. Giving thanks always, it says this, for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer.